Take your Bible, if you would, please. Find the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 12. I believe if the Apostle Paul was sitting in the room today, he would have shouted amen at that song. The message of that song was a message that the Apostle Paul knew personally. A message that he never got over in his life personally. And I want to preach to you today from two precious verses. And I want to preach to you today from a very important part of your Bible, especially when it comes to the great book of Romans. I don't know if you know much about the book of Romans, but the book of Romans is what they used to call the Magna Carta, or the constitution of our faith and of salvation. It's a wonderful treatise, as the Apostle Paul is arguing and defending and stating the great doctrine of salvation. Not only just the doctrinal positions of salvation, but the other doctrines that go along with it from the Word of God. He spends eight chapters, chapter 1 through 8, highlighting and defending and articulating with power and authority and precision the doctrine of salvation. He gets to chapter number 9, 10, and 11. He does a wonderful job exalting the sovereignty of God and exalting the wisdom of God and the love of God when it comes to the salvation of all peoples. By the way, I don't care where in the world you were born on this planet, every man and every woman that has ever been born of water can be born of the Spirit of God. It means you can be saved. And the Apostle Paul in chapters 9, 10, and 11 is dealing with the nation of Israel and God's sovereignty there and God's promises there and how God is going to fulfill those promises. And his heart is broken for the Jewish people that they too would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord, that they would see the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. In chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul shifts gears. And he goes from a doctrinal approach in the book of Romans to a very practical application in verses 12, or chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. There's a movement that used to be in our churches and in our pulpits where they were teaching the preacher boys to kind of focus more in our services on the practical parts of the Word of God and not the doctrinal parts of the Word of God. And they kind of wanted us to leave the doctrinal parts of the Word of God for the classroom, for the institutions, for the Bible studies, for those kind of things. And really, I think that philosophy came from a communication from the people, as the people would say, we just want things that are practical. And I've got news for you. You cannot have biblical practical application without doctrinal truth. I don't care how long that you've been saved or what type of Christian that you think you are, as far as educated or ignorant or strong or weak or knowledgeable or unknowledgeable. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you have the ability to hear, understand, digest, and submit to doctrine. And in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul is getting ready to build an edifice of the Christian life, or of the spiritual life, in our practice. And he's going to teach us very practical things that are developed on top of the strong foundation of doctrine. You know that any building that is built that does not have a solid foundation is unstable. It will not be sustainable. There will be something that will knock it down, move it, or hurt it in some way. And so as the Apostle Paul is shifting gears and headed into the practical section of the book of Romans, I find that the first two verses of chapter 12 are very fitting for where we find ourselves this morning. The Apostle Paul said this, I beseech, verse number one, I beg, I plead, you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, would you say those two words? Reasonable service. That word reasonable could be the word rational. If I was to put it in layman's terms, it would be something to the manner of, it just makes sense. In my lifetime, it was 9/11. I was not alive in 1941. Was there anyone in the room, you were alive in 1941? You remember that awful and horrific time, December 7th. You understand what took place there. In my lifetime, it was September 11th, 2001. My grandfather, on my dad's side, landed on the beaches over there. He didn't make it very far. They shot him in the head, they shot him in the back, and they blew his arm, his left arm. He never had a left arm when I knew him. They blew his left arm. He laid on the ground, and he tried to crawl to an American medic, and he had to go through a barbed wire fence. He left his arm on that barbed wire fence. He couldn't bring it with him. Now, they've come a long way with prosthetics today, but he had the claw. I was afraid of that as a kid, you know. Man, he reached out there and grabbed him. My dad used to say, growing up, that when he lost his left arm, all his strength went into his right arm, and he disciplined my dad pretty good with that right arm. Came home and started smoking cigarettes in the war, died at 55 years of age with throat cancer. Killed him. At that time, in our nation, after Pearl Harbor, and I think it would be the same as after 9/11, there were men and women in our nation, and maybe it's some of you veterans, that just thought it was reasonable to go serve. We had been attacked. We had been violated. There was a cause. There was a reason. And to them, it just made rational sense that I'm joining the military, and I'm going to do whatever I can do to help. This is a little bit the Apostle Paul's mindset, not when it comes to serving a nation, but when it comes to serving the Lord. Not when it comes to a warrior mentality as far as for a country, but a servant of the Lord. And here's what the Apostle Paul is basically saying in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. And I got to give you his basis so you understand the foundation. After 8 chapters of doctrine on the depth of the salvation of God, on the truth that we can know eternal life. When he gets done writing to that, at the point in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul just simply says, it makes sense to me. It makes rational sense for me and the priority of my life that I would serve the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is from a rational, reasonable position in his mind. He's pleading with you. You as an individual. You and I that know the Lord. And here's what he is saying. Based off of the mercies of God, it makes rational sense, and there is a reasonableness that the paramountness of our life ought to be that we ought to serve the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the mercies of God. Mercies of God. What does mercy mean? In its simplest definition, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Well, I got news for you. Spiritually, every one of us that's ever been born, we deserve to spend a Christless eternity in a place called hell because of our sin. I deserve that. Now, because of God's great love and the death of his son, the Lord Jesus, on that cross, and God's wonderful mercy, I have been redeemed. I put my faith and trust in the Lord, and I'll never know that place called hell. Heaven is my home, and I have a steadfast peace about that. You do as well, many of you in this room. But the Apostle Paul never got over God's mercy. Do you know the book of Lamentations? Would you believe me if I said Lamentations was in the Bible? Would you find it right now? And don't use your phone, cheater. You can if that's all you have. Lamentations. Pastor, where in the world is Lamentations? Well, it's before the book of Ezekiel. Does that help you? Well, Pastor, where's the book of Ezekiel? Well, that's before the book of Daniel. Well, that don't help me very much. Well, try opening to the middle of your Bible and look for a word that starts with L. Lamentations. I found one of the great descriptions of God's mercies and understanding of God's mercy from Jeremiah as he penned the book of Lamentations. Would you pick up in verse number 22 of chapter number 3? Here's what he writes about this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not, say that word, class, consumed. Think about that. Jeremiah said, spiritually, as a nation, and we can make this application as individuals, he looks at the nation of Israel and he sees how they had been so unfaithful to God and so disobedient to God. And Jeremiah is looking at that nation and he's saying, truth be told, God could wipe us off the face of the earth and he would be just in that. And he's making a plea to his nation and he's saying, do you not understand? If he wasn't so merciful, we would be consumed. My application to you is this. If God wasn't so merciful, you'd be eternally in hell. He goes on to describe in verse number 22 that this mercy is backed because his compassions fail not. Man, I find that my compassion fails all the time. I find that I get in the flesh, I get mad, I get angry, I get aggressive all the time. God's compassions fail not. Verse number 23. They are new, how, class? Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah, much like the Apostle Paul, understood the depth of the mercies of God. They understood that without God's mercy, you and I would have no hope. Without God's mercy, we would never know life. We would never know eternal life. We would be consumed without the mercies of God. So powerful was that in the Apostle Paul's life, that it brought about an initiative. It brought about a response. It brought about a motivation. Come back to chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. Paul says, it's with the understanding of the mercies of God that there is an initiative and a motivation in my life that brings me to an action. The Apostle Paul never got over the fact that the mercies of God is what kept him out of hell. If you enjoy that fact, would you say amen? I don't know if Esteban White is in this room or not. Where are you at? You did fantastic yesterday in your testimony. And you made a statement that grabbed me. He was giving his testimony. He was talking about being a young man in high school, frustrated in his father's home, a little bit aggravated about the constraint of being under a dad. All of us young men understand that. So Esteban is a tremendous, brilliant man, but he wasn't necessarily when he was 17 years old. Here was his thought process. To get out from under the rules of my dad, I'm going to join the Navy. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So he talked about how they had what was called the delayed entry program. And you could, in high school, you could sign the line. And then you graduated high school. And then he made this statement. Then they have you. Then they have you. Those of you that have served in the military, you understand what "then they have you" means. Those men that are married, we understand "then they have you" is what it means. That helps us all identify where we are. Amen. Then they have you. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I never got over the fact that God has me. He owns me. I never got over the fact that his mercies in my life have been so powerful and so precious and so redeeming. And when he thought about God's mercy through salvation and God's daily mercies in his life, he comes back to only one rationale. All I can do is serve the Lord. By the way, God is more than qualified and more than right to have your service upon him. And so he walks us through what this looks like. And the Apostle Paul, in his initiative, in his understanding, he says this: I beg you, brethren, by the mercy of God, don't you forget Calvary. Don't you forget the Lord Jesus nailed to that cross. Don't you forget that without God's mercy, you would be consumed. Without his mercy, you would have no hope. You would be in a Christless, eternal hell. On that mercy, and because of that, you ought to be willing to present your, what class? Bodies. It's very interesting, very interesting. The Apostle Paul says, it only makes rational sense for me to serve the Lord based off of the Lord's mercies. And most of the time people ask me, well, Pastor, where would I even begin to serve the Lord? And the Apostle Paul said, well, let's begin with your body. In the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about how that our bodies have been purchased, they're not our own, and therefore we are to glorify God in our bodies. Our bodies is where the outward evidence of the inward work of the Holy Spirit of God is manifested. When you joined the military, all they really wanted from you was your body. They did not necessarily want your opinion. They didn't necessarily want your will. They didn't necessarily want these types of things. Matter of fact, the first thing they did when you got in there is they shaved your head. They did everything they could to kind of strip you of you so that they could reprogram you. But they needed your body. And what they would do is they would take that body and they would develop that body and they would train that body and they would use that body. And then you became an asset for the military and as you presented your body to them. And that's really what they wanted. If they wanted your opinion, they would give it to you. Right? My dad was in the military. That's how we grew up. Well, Tommy, when I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. I said, Dad, well, it seems to me that was not a pleasant day in my life. And the Apostle Paul says, he's talking here about the surrendered life. He's talking here about 8 chapters of doctrine. How does this unfold practically? And here's what he's saying. You say that you are surrendered to the Lord. Then it's evidenced in your body. You mean by the way my body looks, Pastor? Not so much shape or shapely or however. But it's manifested by the outward activity of your body. If you say that you have a surrendered life, then that evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit of God is going to come through the way your body operates in your members. You cannot say that you love and serve God if your body's serving sinful things. So Paul says, at the end of this doctrine of salvation, it only makes sense to serve the Lord. It's rational, man. And so where it's rational is, I want you to present your body. Now, you'll never present your body if you first haven't done work in your mind. Verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what class? Your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, for those of you that enlisted, I'm sure before you ever gave the military your body, you did work in your mind, and you did research. You may have done battle in your mind. You may have thought this was the right thing to do. I'm not sure if it's the right thing to do. You may have thought, how am I going to do this or this? And I understand that before you ever signed that line, in your mind you became willing. And then you presented off of that your body. When it comes to serving the Lord, you're never going to present the Lord your body if you're not willing in your mind. And the Holy Spirit's got to renew that mind so that mind's not conformed to the world, but that mind has been transformed by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. That mind has been prepared. And here's what Paul says. Never let it leave your mind that without God's mercies, you're consumed. And when you ration that in your thinking, nothing or no one could ever be more important to us than Jesus Christ. Nothing or no one could ever be more important than serving the Lord. What else could you do on the earth that would ever be more rational than serving the great God of all the mercy that redeemed our souls? Well, Pastor, I want to do that. Well, it comes with the presentation of your body. Here's how he says to present your body. Three ways. Look at this. A living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable unto God. Paul says, when you think about serving the Lord actually wants your body. It is your body wherewith is the evidence and the manifestation of God's glory. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. But he says, as men see your works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do they see that? They see that based upon our behavior. They see that based upon our members. They see that based upon how our body is effective in communicating the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, it only makes rational sense to give the Lord a living sacrifice. So opposite of the Old Testament is this. In the Old Testament, when the body was offered, it was slain. But when the believer offers his body to the Lord, you're offering the Lord your life. You're offering the Lord the title deed. You're offering the Lord, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, you can do. By the way, when you make that offer, life becomes wonderful. You begin to live. If you're double-minded and you don't know the Lord in your mind and you don't trust the Lord in your mind, you're never going to offer your body. Your mind will tell you, God can't pay for that. God can't secure you. God can't keep you. God can't make you happy. God can't do these things. God will never provide what you want. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be dissatisfied. So don't you dare say to God, you can do whatever you want with my life, because your mind is battling that. Pastor, how do I get by that? Oh, you let your mind be transformed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible talks about that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So have you presented your body a living sacrifice? Maybe I'm wrong, and the veterans can correct me. Terry's here. Some of these guys, they signed the line and they knew where they were going. They've already got their jobs lined up. When my dad signed on line to go to Army, they gave him a pair of green fatigues. He figured out where he was going. Vietnam. Well, most of the guys just sign the line and they have you. And then they begin to place you and they move you. You military families that move around, you move every 18 months, every 2 years, you know what that's like. Maybe you grew up that way. But the military has you, they own you, they direct you, and they use you. And you signed up for that. That's what every Christian ought to do. We ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice. God, you want me to move? I'll move. You want me to stay? I'll stay. God, you want me to go here? I'll go here. You want me to do this? I'll do this. God, your mercies are so awesome. It only makes sense that I want to serve you. By the way, somebody who died for you ought to be trusted by you. Think about that. A living sacrifice. Holy. Holy. Set apart. Sanctified. Clean. That's your responsibility. Paul says, it only makes rational sense to give God a holy life. Why would you give God an unholy body? Oh, our bodies, man, they're nasty. The body has a sensory, it has a memory. The body knows and remembers how it feels. It feels cool, hot, pain, joy, pleasure, all these things. And so once the body has experienced that, the body remembers that. And a lot of times our bodies remembering the things sinfully that we've done to them, there's such a pull in the body. Praise the Lord that I'm able to mortify my flesh. Praise the Lord I'm able to know victory there. But your responsibility as a believer and based on the mercies of God is it's your initiative to present God a holy body. Amen. Acceptable unto God, pleasing unto God. That means Paul says it's only reasonable in my service to care about what God thinks about me, to care about God pleasing me. As a soldier, I guess you wanted to please your next commander. As a soldier, you wanted to please those that, or as a military, you wanted to please those that were around you. And there's a chain there and a command there, and you want to be pleasing to that. And within that, there is promotion and so on and so forth. And Paul says, when it comes time to serving the Lord, Christian, based on the mercy of God and me presenting my body, it ought to matter to me whether I'm acceptable or pleasing to him. Well, Pastor, can I please God? Yeah, you can please God. You can please God by faith. You can please God by obedience. Pastor, do you ever have times when you don't please God? Absolutely. But there's when you have forgiveness and grace and mercy. But really and truthfully, the drive of our lives ought to be that we ought to desire to please God. Please God. Reasonable service. I beg you by the mercy of God that you present your body a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Men, women, do you remember the day you signed the bottom line? You remember, Terry? Were you nervous? Real nervous? You remember the day you signed the line?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Where's Patricia? You remember the day you signed the line?
Barely.
Many moons ago. You remember the day you signed? Absolutely. Where are my young bucks? John's my neighbor in the balcony. John, you remember the day you signed? Yeah. Big old smile on his face. You don't forget that, do you? Every Christian in the room ought to remember the day that I signed that line. And I said, okay, God, because of your great mercy in my life, you're redeeming me. I give you my life. I present my body to you as a living sacrifice. Help me know holiness. Help me be acceptable to you. But I want to serve you, God. You give God that opportunity in your life. And let me tell you something. They used to say, join the army, it's an adventure, see the world, all those things. You give yourself to the Lord, you'll see a faith life and a love life and a powerful life that you will never forget. There is nothing greater than being in the Lord's army. Let's go serve the Lord, shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, what a day. What a day. It's a day we think about service. Sacrifice, honor. Some of the men and the women, I'm sure maybe to all of them, it just made sense. Got to a point where it became a very rational decision, and they signed. Some of them signed a death warrant that day. Some of them never came back. My grandfather came back in pieces. My dad came back with his joy gone. Took my dad years to laugh, smile. It took him years to love and know and be secure. Some, while they were gone, suffered tremendous loss. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that life's not easy. You make decisions, there's always things that happen. Same when it comes to serving the Lord. Paul said, I've learned one thing. Because of his mercy, I just have to serve him. I have to. And I'm pleading with you and begging with you that you would do the same thing. Let him have your life. Let him have your body. Let him have it as a living and sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. If you're going to do that, you've got to be strong in your mind, renewed in your mind, a mind founded on the word of God. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Lord, my prayer is that each individual in this room that knows you as Savior would either re-enlist today or enlist today by surrendering ourselves to you. And may our mindset be in our jobs, in our families, in our walks, in our careers, in all that we do. The priority of our ration is we will serve the Lord. Help us to know holiness, obedience. May we be dominated by the fact that without your mercy, we would be consumed.